There are the declarants to the resurrection. I'm going to go very quickly through this one, for we see it in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. First, we have Eutychus. Remember, Paul was preaching a long time. It went way into the evening. I guess their church or the building where they were in looked something like this. Only this young guy had made his way up. The windows were not intact, so it was an open hole. So he made his way up there. He's sitting up there listening to Paul preaching the word of God. And Paul was not a great speaker, not dynamic. He was kind of maybe stuttering, maybe stammering, and maybe couldn't make out the words very well. He had lots of limitations. He had the power of God upon him, but he had many limitations. And this young guy just couldn't stay awake. You know, it's like our afternoon service. It's just so hard to stay awake. So here he is, it's up there intently listening, and all of a sudden, boom, he comes down and he's dead. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Declarant number two. You have, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, declarant three, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. And number four, when there were many lights in the upper chamber, and they were gathered together, and there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen to a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Paul went over to him and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble ye not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. How many of you have ever been in an all-night service? I mean, if you've been in an all-night service till the sun came up, have you been there? I've been there back in Saskatchewan. Had an amazing revival movement that was going on, and we just had crowds. We rented the largest facility in town that we could get, and that was jam-packed full. And as we proclaimed the gospel and preached about the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and the need to get right with God, many people would come, and then we would be counseling and praying through the night, only to see the sun come up at the other end. And then we had to go home and get a little bit of sleep because there was another service coming in the evening. It was dynamite. I've never seen anything like that repeated in my lifetime. Not saying it doesn't happen, it does, but for me, involved, it was a one time just for a brief period of time. And I just can imagine these people, they saw a young man fall to his death. They saw him come back to life through the power of not Peter, but Paul in this instance. And the people are listening to him all night long because they want to hear more about the power of God, the power of Christ. And so then he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Can you imagine? Went home all night long. They were working with this. They were listening, and they went home to break bread. And they said, what a night. This was really genuine, something great. God was with us. And God blessed us in a marvelous way. There's the desirable resurrection of the church. Now, the church, we're not talking building. The church we're talking about is what's described in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, we have, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. What does that mean? Well, you have the three that rose up in the Old Testament, and then you have the graves opened up at the time of his crucifixion. So Christ was not the first to rise from the dead, but Christ was the first fruits, which means that he was the first of a kind. He was the first one to never die again. He was the first one that would rise from the dead to never taste of death again. That's what he said in John 11 to Mary, Martha, and to Lazarus. He said, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Well, for 2,000 years, we have funerals. We have burials. We have people dying. What does that mean? It means that those who believe in him, they have a spirit soul like Christ in the sense they have eternal life. They never die. When we leave this body, we go up to be with the Lord. It talks about our dead bodies in 1 Thessalonians 4. It says they'll come out of the grave first, and they will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. But every man in his own order, according, and remember that first verse I shared with you about everybody will die and there's going to be some to life and some to everlasting damnation. But here he said, every man in his own order. Think about that. There is an order to the resurrection program. Christ, the first fruits, after that, they that are his at his coming. We have the disciples' promise of resurrection. I just want you to catch these two things because they are really cued in to the whole prophetic scene that many people have overlooked and many people don't think about very much. But I want you to see this in Matthew 9 and verse number 28. We read, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon what? 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Peter, John, James, and all the rest of them. They've long died. 2,000 years ago, first century believers, long died. In the generation, that is the generation that is in the 7-year period of tribulation, in that generation, when the Son of Man comes to sit upon his throne, these men will be raised at the end of the time of the tribulation period to enter into the kingdom of God. They have a designated responsibility. Which one will rule over which tribe? We don't know. The tribes of Israel will all be together in the kingdom era. It'll not be 2 tribes, 3 or 4. It'll be all 12 tribes. They'll be in the kingdom era. And what we have here is that these men who follow Jesus will be raised to sit on the 12 thrones, judging the individual tribal situations in the land of Israel. But there's more. This will blow your mind. You ready for it? Let's go. There's the Davidic resurrection promise. I preach this in some conferences where we usually have a number of pastors and either involved or present. And when I preach this, a number of pastors say, I'm going to have to study that again. They don't need to study anything else. They've already heard all of that, and they already know all that. They probably taught it time and again, so it's not that I'm teaching them anything new. This one is a catcher, because very, very few, if any, church people have ever heard this. I'm not saying that I've got some genius. I just came across this. And I have checked this out with the most brilliant minds that I can contact in the world. And I have some oppose me. I have some that say, I agree with you. And the ones that I agree with me, I love them. The others, I say, okay, hope you come to see it. All right. Listen to Ezekiel 34, verse number 23. This is it. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant. Do you see it? David. Most Bible scholars will say that's Jesus. Do you know what biblical hermeneutics is? Biblical hermeneutics is the science, the technology, the tool to interpret the scripture. The hermeneutic is David, not Jesus. The idea of Jesus is a theological concept. It is kind of like, okay, it has got to be Jesus. Why does it got to be Jesus when it says David? We don't contend at all that Jesus is not raving. We believe he is. He is. We'll emphasize that this afternoon so you can be sure that it is Jesus who is reigning. But what he's talking about is, here is David. If the 12 disciples will be raised to sit on the 12 thrones, here we have David who will be raised. He shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. In Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, you have a temple, and in that temple, there are priestly services that are going on, and there is a prince among them. John Wolver, Dwight Pentecost, Many of these very, very elite scholars missed it entirely when they said, we have no idea who the prince is. I have an idea, because David is called the prince that will be among them. It'll be no doubt in my mind, I could be wrong, but it, no doubt it could be David. And he said, I, the Lord, have spoken it. This is not all there is. Ezekiel 37, 24 through 25. And David, who? My servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, and they also shall walk in my judgments and obey my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein their fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince over them. There's tiers of government, folks. There's no complication here. David is not taking the place of Jesus Christ. David has a relegated responsibility. The disciples have a relegated responsibility. But here it is, God saying David will be their prince forever. So why are we confused in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48 about who the prince is? Some men can miss things. And what I find out is that many times, this scholar will quote this scholar, who's quoting this scholar, who's quote this scholar, who's quote this scholar. So really what you got is exactly the same thing as you have here. So if this guy was wrong, they're all wrong. It's like a domino effect. That's why I insist, personally insist, that in preaching prophecy, everything in the book, by the way, from Genesis to Revelation, the science of interpretation needs to be had. The Holy Spirit needs to be there to show us. He needs to guide us. But without the science of interpretation, we will always get it wrong. We need to know to interpret the Word of God. I think it's important to do that. And this is so clear. And then we have one more verse. Hosea is not as clear. Verse 5, 3, 5. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord in his goodness in the latter days. So David will be sitting. Do you remember that in 2 Samuel chapter 2, God said something to David? Do you know what it was? It's called the Davidic covenant, which is a perpetual covenant. It's an unconditional covenant, and it's an eternal covenant. And God said that the throne of David will never be wanting for a king to sit upon it. That throne of David will, in fact, be in the millennial kingdom. Somewhere God has got it hidden. That throne will be there, and David will be upon the throne that was promised him long before the Lord Jesus came into the world. It's just a matter of different authorities and different relegated responsibilities is all that is. What I wanted you to see from this is that God is so specific and so precise about resurrection and the fact that death does not end it. There is resurrection to come. The extraordinary predictions in the Revelation. You have the daring two witnesses. And I'll quit here in just a moment. But Revelation 7 through 11, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead body shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. You know, as we were driving down the road yesterday, we heard Dr. John Lennox, who is the mathematical expert at Cambridge, Oxford University in England. He was quoting these verses. I said, Dr. Lennox, he said, preach it. Let people hear that it's not just us little guys that preach this, but guys that have big heads preach this. Because faith is the same no matter who you are. Whether you have little stature or you have great stature, the faith is exactly the same. And he was quoting these very verses, and he was saying that people will actually see dead bodies in the streets of Jerusalem, and they will be raised after 3 days. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them dwelt upon the earth. People will be happy when these two witnesses are gone. They're not going to be nice pastors. They're not going to be loving preachers. They're going to be get right with God or else the flame of God will be upon them. These are going to be hard nuts. And people are rejoicing. You know, when the world says, oh, what a wonderful preacher. Oh, what wonderful pastors we have in the world today. Wait a minute, the world hated Christ and crucified him. The world will hate a man that speaks truth. Ultimately, something will get there. And in this case, these two men are hated because they said they were tormenting them. Now they are dead, and now the people are seeing through CNN, through CBC, through CTV, through City TV. What else do we have here? The whole world is seeing them. The cameras are focused. You know, when there's something big happens, you know how the news media is. They go after that. They stay there. You watch the Guthrie case? Hardly anything else on TV except that for a couple of weeks. And after 3 days and a half, watch this. The spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them who saw them. Resurrection. Death is to be expected. Resurrection is guaranteed. These men were raised. The distraught saints and martyrs of Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. These are tribulation martyrs that died during the time of the tribulation. They will be honored to live with Christ, martyred in the tribulation. They'll be raised to walk into the kingdom of heaven. So from the beginning, John the Baptist, who trusted the Lord for their salvation, all believers from the day after the rapture to the end of the tribulation, the doomed from Adam to the end of the millennium, Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, where we read, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. First resurrection comes in stages. The rapture is one of the most beautiful ones, that Christ comes in the air. The dead bodies in Christ rise up. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up. It's the very first song that we sang this morning. But then he said that the first resurrection is when the rest of the dead live to face the great white throne judgment. Now, let me say this to you as we come to the conclusion, that there is a spiritual resurrection, and that spiritual resurrection is the day when you come and you realize that you are a sinner. You have no answers to your life. You have no hope for eternal life. You have no hope for heaven. There is a spiritual resurrection in that you call upon the name of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, to come and to cleanse you and to forgive you. He regenerates within you a dead spirit. That spirit comes back to life. It is regenerated by his washing, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, and you become alive in Christ. You have a witness. You speak of Christ. You know of Christ. There's a spiritual resurrection, which is the only guarantee to the actual resurrection. The spiritual resurrection requires the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Do you know how much it'll take if you are sitting here and you're not yet saved? Do you know how much power it would take to get you to respond to Jesus Christ? The very same power it took to call the Son of God out of the tomb 2,000 years ago. But that's the very same powers that work today through the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you find yourself saying, I need the Lord, the power of Christ is there to raise you from your connection to the dead world, to the sinful world, to the hopeless world, to a very real hope in Jesus Christ. So I encourage you today, if you have never yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you would do so. If you can say today, I know the Lord as my personal Savior, I've been saved, I've been born again, thank God for that. But you might not be. You might be sitting here and saying, I've never done that. I've never experienced that. I go to church, but I've never really heard this before. And I want Christ in my life. I want to be sure of the resurrection and that I go to be with him in the resurrection, not to the lake of fire, but to him in the glories in the resurrection. You can be sure by trusting Christ. Let's pray. And then I want you to think about this. Lord, we come to a close of a very special message, not because I preached it, but because it's your word. The resurrection, life from the dead, promise of life eternal. What a concept, huge concept. Nothing man could ever figure out, nothing that man could ever do, but only the Spirit of God could communicate this through the Word of God in this big picture of the resurrection. Lord, there may be someone here who has not yet received the Lord as their personal Savior, and I pray that you would just touch such hearts and help them to come to the Lord Jesus. And as we pray with our heads bowed and no one's looking around, I know it's a small group of us, but let me ask you this. If you have never trusted the Lord, but today you're saying, you know, I want to be saved. I want to be a Christian. I want the resurrection to be true for me. I want to be sure that I'll go to heaven when I die to be with the Lord. Pray for me, please. I would like to do that today, whether you're young or older. You've not yet trusted the Lord. Would you do that today? Would you come to Christ today? Receive him as your Lord and receive him as your Savior, that you will have the peace and the joy of life eternal. How great for those who trust him. Is there anyone? The testimony of one young man from one church, he said, you know, when you said, are you absolutely certain? Are you very sure? He said, I heard those words and I wasn't. So now I want to get saved. Are you 100% sure that if you're to die this minute, that you'd be in heaven? Are you sure? If the rapture were to happen in the next few seconds and suddenly Christians go home to be with the Lord, are you sure you're going? If you're not sure, why don't you make sure today? Receive the Lord as your Savior. Go home today. Say, now I know the Lord is in my life. I'm a Christian. I've been forgiven, been accepted by God. Can I see your hand? I just pray for you. I'm not going to go after you. It's your decision. Just want to pray for you. Lord, we come to the close here. I pray that you bless our time of fellowship. Bless our afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.